I found his grace is all complete, he supplied every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. His joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory.
Presentation on the difference between being and being called. There's a difference between those two things, and the Lord has not only blessed us with a hope in our heart that we are the sons of God, but have blessed us with the truth, and have blessed us, I pray, with the manner of conduct in our lives that we could be called the sons of the living God. You know, a blessed man can do his children a great disservice by not giving them a good name. And, he cannot give them a good name in one way of living in a way that his name is not good. But it could also, not bless them to be identified with his family. You know, one of the movies that I even hesitate to make reference to because it's got some things in it that I wouldn't recommend for everyone, but I like, I've gotten where there's a few Western movies that I enjoy watching, and one of my favorites is Lonesome Dove. And if you'll remember, there was a part in that movie where Captain Call was the daddy of one of those farm hands there on his farm, but yet he wouldn't give that boy his name. He wouldn't give him his name. And as all those others who worked and labored with him told him over and over again that you're withholding a great blessing from this boy because you will not tell him and tell everybody that he's yours. Well, you know, that's what the Lord has blessed us to have in the hope of being his child. It's not only that we are his child, but he's identified himself with us by giving him his name, by giving us his name. And what a great blessing that is. I want to draw your attention this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. And it's been something that's been on my mind since we started the series of messages on the great families of the Bible. And we haven't felt impressed to preach upon it, but it's on our minds this morning. And I want to start reading with verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. And read down through verse 12, where the word of the Lord says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." It'd be tough to claim that you preached a comprehensive series of messages upon great families of the Bible and not mention the family of Abraham and Sarah. If there's ever an Old Testament family that's mentioned more in the New Testament than them, I haven't seen it yet. I believe this particular pair is mentioned more as an example than any other family in the Old Testament. And there's a couple of different components of their family that I'd like to draw our attention to this morning. And it's not necessarily the child Isaac that they were blessed to be able to bring forth. We know that was one that the Lord termed as being Abraham's only son. In Genesis chapter 22, he told him to take thine only son Isaac upon the mount. And of course, that was a blessing indeed to those two. But I want to focus more upon their union and upon their marriage. And the reason why is I think that one of the institutions that God ordained and that he established in this book is not only under attack in our world today from an angle and a definition that will not be supported by Scripture. It's also under attack from the standpoint of what's required of people that are in such a union. What is the Lord require of a husband and wife? And as we can go, and as I pray that the Lord will bless me to be able to do it, as we look at this union, Abraham and Sarah, one of the things that we must clearly establish is the imperfection of this union. Yeah. Of the imperfection of this union. But at the same time of looking at the imperfection of it, we also see some things brought to light that the Lord brings to our attention that would show us what is required of us. What does the Lord expect from this particular union? Whenever he makes mention of this family over and over again in the New Testament, and the components and the characteristics that they held as individuals, and it points to them in their individual faithfulness. It points to it in these verses that I've just read to you about how it was by faith that Abraham, he went out and he sojourned in a land whither he knew not. He went to a land that he didn't know, and it points specific to his faith. It points specific to her faith. But I don't think it necessarily points to them as individuals as much as it does to them together, that they endured these things together. I want to look at their faith. I also want to look at their commitment, and I want to look at their service. Three different things about the union of Abraham and Sarah. You know, the scriptures that I've just read to you here this morning from the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 tell us that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out not knowing whether he went.
Yeah.
You know, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, one of the things that you'll see about Abraham whenever the Lord called him to go out was that he was 75 years old. He was 75 years old. Now, I know what you're thinking if you're a sharp Bible reader. He lived to 175, Brother Will. So now don't compare 75 then to 75 now. I understand. But if you'll grant me, I'm fixing to coming up on 36. And while I pray that the Lord is done with the plucking up and the going, I pray that the Lord bless me to settle right where I am. I like the settled life. You know, we've been planting a bunch of fruit trees and grapevines and blackberry bushes and blueberry bushes up at our place. We planted some a few years ago. Planted some more a year after that, and we've planted bukus of them here over the past couple of weeks. I told my daddy, please don't bring me any more fruit trees. we're worn out from the Saturdays with a set of hole diggers, and we've got our work set in front of us to try to keep these alive. But we've not only planted those, but since we've been up there, we've planted ornamental trees. And every time I see one planted, I say a little prayer under my breath that I'll live here and see this tree and see my grandchildren crawl in that tree that, you know, it's so small right now. You know, it doesn't look like much of anything. It doesn't look, you know, if you come by and you say, well, Brother Will, you said y'all are planting ornamental trees, these things, they're not much right now. But I know what they're going to look like whenever they're grown. I want to be settled. I want to be there. I want to see those things come to fruition. I want to eat the fruit off of those trees. I want to see my grandchildren go by and pluck the fruit off of it just like I did in my own grandmother's yard whenever I grew up. I want to see those sort of things. Well, here Abraham, he was settled. And he was at a little before the half point of his life, if you will. And the Lord comes along and he plucks him up out of his roots. And he says, you'll go into a land that you don't even know of right now. And that I'll show you whenever you're there. Can you imagine putting yourself in the shoes of Abraham here? And the Lord says here and reminds us, and sure, we've looked at the mistakes that he made whenever he got up. He didn't obey perfectly, but I praise be unto the Lord that the Lord in his mercy, even when we don't obey perfectly, still blesses us in it, because I don't think there's any of us that can say that we obey God perfectly. But he rose up and he went, and right alongside of him every step of the way whenever they were rooted up was Sarah right there with him. The scripture tells us that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother,
yeah,
and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be no more twain, but they shall be one flesh. Do you understand that? One flesh. That means that you're together. That means whenever one hurts, the other one hurts. That means whenever the Lord calls one, that the Lord calls both. That means that you're now together in this particular union. You're as one. In other words, you hurt when one of them hurts. You yearn when one of them yearns. You stand together in this. And that's exactly what Sarah did whenever they endured this call up, whenever Abraham was 75 years old. And they went forth into a land that they knew not of. The scripture says it was by faith that he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, that he dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. They by faith picked up and they went because the Lord told them to go. They not only endured their habitations by faith, the scripture reminds us that they were strong in their faith about the promise that the Lord had given them about the seed. You know, we're going to point some here in just a minute about how, of course, the faith that they exercised was not perfect. They stumbled at the promises through some actions that Sarah encouraged Abraham to take. But nevertheless, the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, it confirms it in Romans chapter 4. Says here in Hebrews chapter 11 that through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You know, there's a reason why that the Lord gives us an example of our faith in these two. And it's because that they, just as they had faith that the Lord could bring up life out of that which was dead, because Sarah's womb was dead, that you and I must exercise that same faith in believing that the Lord did the same thing to us whenever we were dead in trespasses and in sins, that the Lord God Almighty, the same one that can bless fruit to come forth from the loins of a dead womb, can so do so whenever he regenerates us and borns us again and gives us life. It's the reason why that's that's an example of our faith. See, they're a family of faith. You know, we're in dire need. Thankfully, not more so here at the Church of Macedonia, but we're in dire need of children of God to live in their unions as Abraham and Sarah did, as living and trusting in the Lord. You know, there's Scripture tells us specifically that we walk by faith and not by sight. Mm-hmm. In other words, there's some things that the Lord is going to require of you that you may not see the end whenever He calls you to go and do it.
Yep.
You may not can see the end. You know, that's not easy. That's not easy to do. It's not easy. Whenever you can't see the end of where something is headed, to stand up and to walk in it. But whenever the Lord is in the matter, and you say, Brother Will, how do I know if the Lord is in the matter? Well, I've spoken of this before. Who is the calling called to serve? I'll get it out here in a minute. If it's to serve yourself, you might ought to question it. If it's to serve the Lord, then it's of the Lord. If you can't find confirmation in God's Word that He would call you to do it, then it's certainly not of the Lord. He's not going to call you to do something that's not contained in this Word. But here you have that this couple did that. They were a family of faith. I also believe that in the life of Abraham and Sarah that you see a family of commitment. If you see a family of commitment. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 12 and let's look at something that we've made mention of many times. You could either go to Genesis chapter 12 or either you could go to Genesis chapter 20. It's the same story in both places. Whenever the Lord called, let me give you a quick review right here to get us up to speed. Whenever the Lord called Abraham out of Mesopotamia, He called him to get thee up out of thy father's house and to go into a land which I will shew thee. We remember that he fulfilled that command halfway. He got up, but remember he took his father, took his nephew with him. And you won't find in God's Word where the Lord told Abraham to do that. He said, get thee up out of thy father's house. See, there's some things that the Lord requires for us to learn and grow a dependence upon Him as opposed to just our earthly mamas and daddies. You know, I believe with every ounce of my being that the same command goes to every man and woman that are about to get married. And there's a reason why the Scripture says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And whenever that says leave, it does not mean leave cross country. It does not mean that you cannot communicate them with them at all. But it does mean leave. Do we understand that? It means leave. It means that it doesn't mean that you walk out on the honor that you give your father and mother. It does not mean that you walk out on the counsel that your mom and daddy gives you. But it does mean that you now have your own house.
Yeah.
You now have your own house. You know, it doesn't matter how much mama and daddy and mother-in-law and daddy-in-law love to come in and try to run that house. It's not their house. It's your house.
Amen.
And in the same way as that being your house and that being your responsibility and that being your abode, it's time to quit you like men and it's time to behave like adults and do things like a grown-up person does in their house. That's what the Lord told Abraham. Get thee up out of thy father's house and go into a land which I shall shew thee. Well, he went into the land, but he took his daddy with him, and the Lord halted him in the region of Haran. He stopped him until his father died. And then he was blessed to go forth into the land. When he arrived in the land, there was a famine in the land. And I cannot take you to book, chapter, and verse that tells me that there was not a famine in the land. If he would have gotten up and left his father, as the Scripture said, for him to go, that there would not have been a famine in that land when he arrived there. But something tells me that through the delay that he had in Haran, it allowed the time to transpire, that he walked, instead of walking into a bountiful land, he walked into a famine. And that's exactly what can happen whenever the Lord calls us to do something. If we don't do it immediately, if we delay, we may miss out on some blessings in the way. And he walked into a famine. And because he walked into that land and it was a famine, he continued down through the land into Egypt. You know how many prophecies come to mind whenever you think about Egypt causing you some trouble? Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help. Well, here's what Abraham did. He went through the land. It's recorded here in Genesis chapter 12. It says in verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Egypt is a picture of the world. And just as the world will cause you a lot of trouble, woe unto them that go into the world for help. Because you're going to come out with more trouble than you can ever imagine if you go to the world for help. Woe unto them that go to the world for help. And that's what Abraham did. He went down into Egypt for help. And the scripture tells us that whenever he went to the house of Pharaoh, that he told his wife Sarah, who was beautiful to look upon, who was fair to look upon. She was a beautiful woman. He said, "You tell them that you're my sister." It's the same thing that he does it here. He does it again to Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20. And there's no mistake about it. Whenever we read through the Word of God, sometimes I think we can read through it so fast that we don't even imagine and put ourselves in the situation that these folks were in. Sisters in the congregation, no, I'm not asking for audible response, but think for a second if your husband did that to you. If your husband said that they shall kill me, but yet I'm going to introduce you as being my sister, sure they may have their way with you, sure they may do so and so things to you, but it'd be better that I be saved alive. That's exactly what Abraham did to Sarah here in this situation. Did I say that something about their union to be looked upon and to be observed and to be thankful for was commitment? I want to tell you, child of God, it took a committed sister in this union to stay committed through this. Here she's been introduced as being somebody, is not even being recognized and being called the wife of Abraham. You know, we've already touched on the blessings of being called things today. Well, here she had the protection of a man. She had the protection of her husband. And yet here he has removed his label as her being his before they go in. And he sort of sends her to the wolves, if you will. Did I say it took commitment? You know, a lot of people, whenever you talk about marriage and you talk about what's required in order to endure one, you know, they always like to point to the commitment and the covenant that they made to one another. And that's good. Whenever a husband and whenever a man and a woman become husband and wife, they make a vow to one another. They make a vow to one another. But what happens if the one that made the vow to you is unfaithful to the vow that they made to you? You know, one of the things that a lot of people forget about whenever they mention that vow is that the vow is not just to one another, but the vow is to God. The vow is to God. Yeah. And that is that they're making a promise not only to one another, but they're making a promise to God. And that is that they promise that they will uphold their end of whatever that vow is. And I tell you here, was Abraham upholding his end of the vow? I dare to say not. But I tell you, there was one in this union that did, and it's Sarah. And not only in this case, but in the case of so many other times, all it takes is one to hold on. All it takes is one that is willing to be faithful no matter what life throws at them. And you'll endure that hazard that is thrown in your way. And that's what happened to Abraham and Sarah. Sarah held strong. You know, a lot of people would say, well, we're going to hold fast and endure for the sake of the children. But guess what? They didn't have the children. They didn't have that whenever this thing was laid in their way. It took that faithful sister here, Sarah, that said that this is the one that I have made a vow before God to be mine. And she stayed with him in the midst of this. How embarrassed Abraham must have been. He was not only embarrassed because they found out what happened, you know, and he was ridiculed by Pharaoh. You know, can you imagine? Here you are supposed to be an example of what God intends for us to be here in this world, and you're ridiculed by an example of a worldly figure. But that's what happened here. But it was because of the faithfulness and the commitment of Sarah to the union that they endured this particular challenge that was set in the way. You know, if you go over to Genesis chapter 16, you'll see the next challenge that was set in their way. And that is whenever Abraham came up out of Egypt, he came up with a lot of worldly riches. He came out with a lot of Egyptian riches. And one of the things that he had was Sarah had an Egyptian bondmaid. And because they had not yet been blessed to bring forth that child that the Lord had promised them that they would bring forth, Sarah comes to Abraham. It says in verse 1, it says, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. We see here that their union, it endured. Abram not identifying with his spouse. Here we see that not only did their union endure that, but their union endured adultery. Their union endured this because Abram did hearken unto the voice of his wife. Abram did go forward. Abram did do that which was wrong. But yet, they still made it through on the other side. You know, there's a lot to be said to the commitment that these two had, or that specifically Sarai had to her marriage, that she would endure such a trying time. You know, they endured for 25 years, having been given the promise that they would bring forth a child. He was told that at 75 years old. He was 100 whenever the Lord blessed Sarah to bring forth Isaac. That's 25 years that Sarah was barren from the time that she was given the promise. She was barren for a lot longer than that, but she was barren for 25 years after she was given the promise. You know, I've already mentioned that a lot of times some people mention that for the sake of children, that they'll maintain their vow and maintain their commitment to one another. Well, they didn't have that for 25 years. They didn't have the child. But yet they endured that time of trial in their lives. You know, I love to read as I'm reading through and read through the book of 1 Samuel, where Hannah is of course mocked and ridiculed by her husband's other wife because she is not blessed to bring forth children. And yet she continually cries unto the Lord that the Lord would hear her cry and that the Lord would bless her to bring forth a child into this world. You know, those who have been through the anguish of not being able to bear a child can certainly speak, see and can feel the pain that such a time can bring upon not only an individual but upon a union. But the Lord blessed them to endure through these things. Do we see an example being set forth? Their family of faith. Their family of commitment. They were committed regardless of the situation. You know, it's a lot like our marriages are supposed to be a lot like the Lord's love for us. You know how the Lord's love for us is not conditional upon our faithfulness to Him. Now, His blessings and the manifestation of His love can be. But nevertheless, He loves us no matter how faithful we are to Him. And the same thing goes whenever we talk about a marriage union here in this world. These two are an example for us to look to. They're a family of faith. They're a family of commitment. They're a family of service. They're a family of service. Go with me right here to Genesis chapter 18. And look and see. You know, whenever the Lord... three angels. And I believe that you have two angels and a pre-incarnate visit from Jesus here in Genesis chapter 18. I'm if I've ever been convinced of it, I believe it with every ounce of my being that the third person that was here was Jesus Christ. And I know that we don't have time to go through why I believe that, but I've gone through it before. And I believe it as much today as I ever have. This is Jesus Christ here. And a lot of people would ask, why do you think there's pre-incarnate visits from Jesus in the Old Testament? It's a confirmation and a reminder that Jesus Christ did not come to be whenever He was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. Amen. Jesus Christ has always been. Amen. And you know, a lot of people, whenever they hear that, they say, well, sure, you know, I believe that. But, you know, even I was amazed not too long ago whenever I spoke to someone that belongs to another order who I know has read the Bible a good bit. Now, I'm not going to agree with them about how we're going to get to heaven. But as far as a godly life, as far as a rearing up a faithful family and so on and so forth, there's a lot of things that I know and respect about this person. But yet, he came to me and he said, you know, I've been listening to some preacher on tape. And, you know, there's a benefit to listening to sermons on tape. But there's also some things to be wary of, if you will. One is that you ever think it can substitute the assembly of the saints. Yeah. It can't. It won't work that way. And I heard that there was some churches at one point in time whenever a patriarch of the faith in their area passed away that they were just going to come to church and going to turn a tape on of one of his old messages. And thankfully, there were some faithful men up there who said, no, we're not going to do that. That's not the same thing. There's blessings in it. But you also have to understand that a man can make a mistake. A man is a man. And just as there's mistakes made where I'm standing today and mercy begged for from the ones who make it, so goes the tape. Well, he told me he's been listening to a tape from a preacher. And he says, I've started to, you know, kind of agree with him that Jesus Christ didn't exist until he was conceived in the womb of Mary. And I thought to myself, I said, you know better than that. You know that that's not the truth, that Jesus Christ has always been. He's eternal. He's everlasting. Yeah. He has no beginning. He has no end. And that's the reason why I think that we see these visits from him in the Old Testament to remind us that he was with the saints of old just as he's with the saints in the new. And that's what took place here in Genesis chapter 18. The Lord confirms his covenant with Abraham by a literal visit from Jesus. You know, we see the confirmation of the covenant with Abraham in many different ways. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15, you'll see that he witnessed this covenant that he made with him through a dream that Abraham had. And of course, you'll remember that it proved to us that this was not a covenant that was dependent upon Abraham. This was a unilateral covenant that God was going to bring to pass. And he manifested it through a dream. Genesis chapter 17, you see that he manifested it through the service of circumcision. That's the way he said that through circumcision, that's how I'll teach you about my covenant. In Genesis chapter 22, he confirms the covenant through the offering that Abraham made upon that mount, of teaching him that there would be that there was in his seed that would be offered up upon the mount one day. Well, here in Genesis chapter 18, he confirms it with a literal visit from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we see as we read through these verses here in Genesis chapter 8, starting with Genesis chapter 18, I'm sorry, in verse 2. And it said, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. So Abraham does what is required of us. The scripture tells us to be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. This is what Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2 says. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. You know, I've read in some books of our folks from yesteryear, whenever they used to be riding the horseback to the camp meeting, you know, when it got dark, they didn't do like we did today and visit Expedia and line up a motel room for you and your family to stay at whenever you were on the road. When it started getting dusk dark, they started hunting a place to stay. They started hunting a house that would allow them to stay with them. You know what? I'm not advocating. You know, let me make sure I preface this with a few comments. I'm not advocating open up your house to any and all. But whenever you're talking about the saints of the living God, if you miss out on the opportunity to keep church folks in your house, you're missing out on a great blessing from God. Some of my fondest memories since I've been the pastor here has been when the men who come and preach here have stayed in our home. We started this last time when Brother Gary was here. We took a picture of them. Had the youngins stand there with them. We took a picture of them. And I thought that as they left there that day, I said, how much I wish we'd have done that when Elder Raven Lord stayed here up under my roof. And when others have stayed here, I don't know if Elder Harold Hunt will come back and stay under my roof. But I'd like to show my children one day that look at these patriarchs of the faith that have served so faithfully for so many years, stayed here under our roof. And that's what Abraham did here, is that whenever these angels came, that he offered them something to wash their feet and rest with. And what do we see that he did? He said that he's going to fetch a morsel of bread, that he's going to treat them to something nice. Shows us about service. Yeah. That's required of us in our service to the Lord. You know, I know that we're maybe not able to do it in our own homes, but it's certainly an example set forth to us at the Lord's house, that we would offer those things to those saints of God that come from afar. But what does it say that he did whenever he offered? It says in verse 6 that Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal and net it, and make cakes upon the hearth." Not only was this something that Abraham did, it shows us here that he ran to Sarah and that she too participated in this service. He did the inviting and she did the cooking. Now, y'all allow me to be able to say that with a smile on my face, because we know that there's a lot of things that in yesteryear, that was just the way it was done. There's a lot more men that cook today than what they used to. And you say, "Brother Will, is that good or bad?" I'm going to say I'm going to let y'all work that one out. That's not up for me to work out. But I'm going to tell you, I'll just tell you the way it was done is he went in there and he told her to do the cooking, that he would do the hosting. And if you eat at my house much, you'd be glad that that's the way it was done there too. Because I guarantee you, it's not that my wife can't keep company. It's just you don't want me to do the cooking. She can do a lot better job of it than I can. But that's exactly what took place in this. Here they had an angel of the Lord. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares." There had to be some things about these men that Abraham saw that he said, "These belong to God. Come into my home." You know who I want to spend time with? Those who manifest that they are the children of the living God. You know, there's... Sometimes you have to question about the best way to say things, but there's times, sometimes, whenever you're around somebody and they don't manifest a lot of godliness, and you just can't wait to just kind of get away from them. You know what I mean? But whenever you're blessed to spend time with people that belong to God, and that's what these men were, they came with a message. They came with a reminder to Abraham that the Lord will bless you. And that's what they came with. You know, I believe that's what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's the message of how the Lord will bless you. And Abraham and Sarah had them in their home. You know, we not only could see it here that they're a family of service. You can go over to Genesis chapter 22 and see how Abraham offered up his son, his only son Isaac. He went up on that mount, and I believe with every ounce of my being that as he turned to those men that were walking with him, and he said that "I and the lad will go yonder to worship, and I and the lad will return again." That the Lord has instructed him as going forth to do that particular service, that if the Lord required him to take that lad's life, that through the promise that the Lord had given him, that in that sin and through Isaac shall thy seed be called, that if his life was required, that the Lord was able to give that life back. You know, it's, again, not something that we would look to right now saying, "Well, is that required for us in our service?" No, the Lord gave them that as a picture of service. They were a family of faith. They were a family of commitment. And they were a family of service. And may the Lord bless us that as we see these patriarchs of the faith set up their house in such a way that we would do the same in our marriages as well. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
I need the grace of those I love. Jesus. for me.